Happy Easter, everybody. Thank you so much for joining us. As much as I wish we could be in person, I'm so grateful that you're with us, especially if this isn't your normal Sunday routine, and Lord willing, we'll be able to meet in person sometime soon. You know, this morning, as I greeted my six-year-old son, Owen, as he came out of bed, I said, "Happy Easter, buddy. Jesus is alive today." And he looks at me like, "I know Jesus is alive. He was alive all the other days too." And it's like, "Dad, where have you been the last 2,000 years?" But Easter, even though we celebrate specifically the resurrection of Jesus today, it's a helpful reminder. Yes, every day we remember that Jesus is alive, but today we put special emphasis on that historical moment that changed everything for us. So it helps us remind ourselves what it means to be people of the resurrection, to live today in light of the fact that Jesus is alive. A moment ago, you heard a few members of our church read from our scripture passage today, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. And this short account is really the beginning of when eyewitnesses started to recognize the fact that something had happened on that first Easter morning. Something strange had gone. The tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't there anymore. These angels appeared. He was alive, no longer dead. And everything began to change for them. So from this passage on this Easter morning, I want to talk about three main ideas. I want to talk about the truth of Easter, then I want to talk about the surprise of Easter, and then the life that Easter brings. First of all, the truth of Easter. We're told on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. So here we have a group of women who are the first ones to go check out the tomb and find that it's empty. Now, as much as the Gospels tend to give more screen time to the group of 12 male disciples, we're very aware through the Gospels that there was a large group of female disciples that followed Jesus as well. And when Jesus died, the male disciples scattered and were afraid. Most of them did, at least. But it was the female disciples who stuck around and witnessed the crucifixion and were there for the whole time. And then it was the female disciples who were the first ones to go to the tomb on that Sunday morning. They were going to fulfill Jewish burial customs. What had happened was Jesus died on a Friday, and Saturday was the Sabbath when you're not supposed to do any work. And his burial was a bit of a rush on Friday before the Sabbath started. And so they couldn't get there until Sunday morning first thing to finish wrapping him properly and giving him the appropriate spices for burial. Now, here they come. Notice the priority that they placed on their commitment to Jesus. It said very early in the morning. It was the first possible opportunity. They came to Jesus at the first chance they could after the Sabbath. I don't know about you, but I'm a morning person. I love being up early. It means, though, that I'm in bed, you know, crawling into bed around 9 p.m., but I get up around 5 a.m., and it's kind of my time of the day. You know, it's quiet, it's dark. The three-headed chaos monster of my children, they're still asleep for a couple more hours. I get to kind of do what I want. I go to the gym, I read my Bible, I pray, I drink coffee, and I really enjoy that time on my own. Now, it's a priority in my life. I love that routine in my day. But let me ask you, no judgment, but when you woke up this morning, what was the very first thing you did? I mean, the very first thing when you opened your eyes, what did you do? If you are under the age of 45, statistics tell me that 80% of you, within 15 minutes of opening your eyes, checked your phone. And 50% of you checked it before you even got out of bed. Now, again, I'm not here to judge. It's a constant struggle for me as well. As soon as I'm up, my phone kind of sings to me like the sirens in the Odyssey, tempting me to come and engage there instead of doing things that are more important in my life. And you know, we fight that every day. But the thing is, what I give my best time and attention to is the thing that will shape my life the most. And if I want my life to be shaped by Jesus and his way of living and his teachings, I need to give my best time and attention to him. And this is exactly what this group of women were doing. They had been so changed by their experience with Jesus that even after his death, even when they thought all hope was lost, they allowed Jesus to be the priority and for him to be the one they gave their best time and attention to. And as a result of them placing their priority on Jesus, they received one of the greatest honors any human beings have ever received in the history of the world. They got to be the first preachers of the resurrection. They were the first to witness the empty tomb. They were the first to see Jesus alive, as the other gospel accounts tell us. And they were first to go and tell the male disciples what they had witnessed. All four gospel writers make this point. All of them tell us that it was the women who were first. Now, this is so important because this would have been completely counterproductive to the goal the gospel writers had of convincing the world that Jesus truly was alive. At that point in history, women were not allowed to give public witness. Their testimonies were not seen as reliable in court. And the first woman in particular that the gospel writers say was a witness of the resurrected Jesus was Mary Magdalene, who we're told at one point had been delivered from possession by seven demons. Oh, Mary, you saw Jesus? You've seen a lot of things, haven't you, Mary? Okay, come sit down, right? So here's these unreliable witnesses. Now, this is just culture at the time that women were seen as untrustworthy. In fact, in the second century AD, Greek philosopher Celsus, he was an opponent of Christianity. He argued against Christianity regularly, and we have some of his writings. And one of his most passionate arguments was that the history that the gospel writers propose about Jesus' resurrection cannot be true because, in his words, the testimony was based on women. And women, we all know, to be hysterical. Now, nobody today is going to try to make this argument. Nobody is going to claim that the testimony of a woman is not as reliable as the testimony of a man. But in those days, there would have been significant pressure on the gospel writers to omit this part of the story. There would have been significant pressure to just kind of push that aside and pretend that maybe Peter or John, someone more reliable in everyone's eyes, had been the first witnesses. But no, they stuck with the truth. The only reason they would have said and admitted that the women were the first witnesses is if that's just how it happened. There's no other reason for them to have done this. If they were making up a story, this is not how they would have made it up. So the resurrection isn't just a good story. It's a true story. The resurrection of Jesus was not made up to bring comfort to those who missed him. It wasn't a legend developed later after people started to spread stories and rumors that got out of hand eventually. It's not a metaphorical story that just represents the new experience of life you can have if you live by faith. It is a real historical story written down by bewildered yet believing eyewitnesses. Now, most of the world's religions present themselves as some sort of philosophy of life or a code of ethics or a path to peace. And Christianity certainly has those elements to it. But one of the unique features of Christianity is that it bases itself in history. And so if anybody wants to look into the claims of Christianity as to whether or not they're worth believing, they can do so from a historical perspective. Its central claims are based on history. Jesus' birth, his life, his miracles, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. If these events did not happen in history, then all the other stuff about ethics and philosophy of life and path to peace that Jesus taught about, it doesn't matter. But if Jesus really did die and raise from the dead, then it would make sense to follow his ethics. It would make sense to follow his philosophy of life or his path to peace. I mean, if a guy predicts he's going to die and literally comes back from dead and ascends into heaven, if that actually happened, then pretty much everything that guy says, I'm going to follow. That makes a lot of sense to me. So here in this account of these women going to the tomb, we have noteworthy evidence that the resurrection of Jesus actually happened. So secondly, though, the surprise of Easter. This week on Twitter, there was a lot of chatter about this one tweet that a university professor made. And she said basically something like this. It was on Good Friday, so the day that Jesus died on the cross. She wrote something like this. She said, "Just a reminder today that people don't come back from the dead." And of course, you can understand why particularly Christians responded strongly to this, and there was lots of debate, and I saw a lot of different people commenting on this. Now, in general, she's right. If by a general rule, when people die, they tend to stay dead. If resurrection was common, then Easter wouldn't be all that amazing, would it? The resurrection was a surprise. It wasn't expected. It was a unique and powerful event, which, if true, changes everything we know about life and about death. Among the billions and billions of people who have died in the world, not to mention the trillions upon trillions of bugs and animals and plants that have died, they tend to stay dead. But in this single case, death did not have the last laugh. Most of the time, no one comes back, but in this case, Jesus did. It's the big surprise of Easter that he is the one exception in all human history. In fact, evidence for the resurrection is quite strong, and I outline it in that little book that was mentioned at the beginning of the service, and you can ask for the ebook or the hard copy book this week if you don't have it already. But the resurrection is the linchpin historical claim of Christianity. If it didn't happen, the rest doesn't matter. But it's a claim that's not only true, it's a claim that all of us should want to be true. Because if the resurrection happened, then there is hope for life after death. That death doesn't get the last laugh for any of us. That Jesus' resurrection is not just a unique event that happened in the past, but it's the precursor to the resurrection of all who put their faith and their trust in him. Because if he can do it for himself, he can do it for you. And it's not just resurrection of physical death in the future, but the potential for resurrection of all kinds of things today, of all kinds of dead things in our lives that can come back to life, of hope lost that can be restored. Dead marriages can be healed. Dead dreams can be revived. Dead faith can be rekindled. The surprising resurrection of Jesus offers surprising hope in every situation. Now, the women were certainly surprised that morning, and three specific things surprised them. First of all, the stone was rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. As they were coming toward the tomb, they were wondering, who's going to help us move this big, heavy rock that had been put in front of the entrance to Jesus' tomb? And so they were trying to figure out how that would happen, and then as they get there, they see the door's already opened. The second surprise is that there was no body. They go into the tomb and find that Jesus wasn't there. Imagine the initial confusion and fear. I mean, they would have assumed right away that someone had been messing with them, that someone had maybe come even during the Jewish Sabbath when no one's supposed to do any work and stolen the body of Jesus. Who would desecrate a holy man on a holy day like the Sabbath? But surprise number three, the most surprising of all, were these two shiny visitors. Two shining people showed up in the tomb. The descriptions make it obvious that these are two angels, messengers from God. And at this point, seeing them, I would have jumped out of my skin. It's creepy enough walking through a graveyard, even creepier actually going into a tomb. But if someone showed up in there and shined brightly, that would scare me so much. And so they show up and they talk to the women. Easter morning brought surprise after surprise for these women. But you know what? When you put your faith in Jesus, your life becomes full of all kinds of surprises, things you never expected, both challenging things and also incredible blessings as God brings new surprises into your life all the time. But finally, I want to talk about the life that Easter brings, focusing on some words that the angels said to the women. They said in verse 5 through 8, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. Now they said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" They were looking for Jesus in the wrong place. Jesus wasn't dead, so why were they in a graveyard looking for a living person? Now I've been to many graveyards. As a pastor, I often do funerals, and I've been to the Penticton Lakeview Cemetery many times to do graveside burials. And when I go there, 100% of the time, I expect that the dead person is still there. I expect to find what I expect to find. I don't expect to be surprised in the way these women were surprised. So in one way, these angels' question is kind of unfair. why are you looking for the living among the dead? I mean, the women would have been like, we're actually looking for a dead guy among the dead. What are you talking about? But the angels are trying to get them to think differently. They're trying to start to change their perspective and see what has happened in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But here, if you'll allow me to take a couple liberties, I believe the truth of this story represents the truth in a lot of different stories. You and I constantly look for the living among the dead. You and I constantly look for life in places of death. We look for meaning among things that are meaningless. We look for hope in things that disappoint. We're walking around in graveyards looking for things that will help us live. Like the women were looking for Jesus in the wrong place, we look for salvation in the wrong places. We look for hope in the wrong places. We look for peace in the wrong places. And when we look for life in places of death, we only find a false life that leads to death. This week, I turned 38. And we're having my birthday dinner on Wednesday night, me and my family, and my nine-year-old son, he's across the table, and I can tell he's thinking about something. He's processing something in his mind. And he finally looks at me and he says, Dad, you're 38, right? I said, yeah. He says, that means in 12 years, you'll be 50. I said, thanks, kid. I appreciate the fresh perspective on my age. Now, I know 38 is still young, and I've, you know, there's lots of you that are scoffing at me right now. And fine, that's great. But just indulge me, you know, let me panic a little bit. You know, 2 years to 40, 12 years to 50, I've been warning my wife that any day now, she should expect a midlife crisis. I've had my eye on some expensive, you know, nice cars or trucks, and one could just show up in the driveway, and she just needs to be prepared for that and not freak out too much because I'm ready for that midlife crisis. Now, joking aside, a lot of people, they hang on to their youth or their looks, thinking, as long as I still have these things, then my life is worth living. As long as I still have my health, then my life is worth living. Or some of us look at our careers and say, as long as I'm successful and make money, then I still have purpose. Or we look at our relationships and say, as long as I still have this person in my life, then I know I'm loved. Or we look at our reputation and say, as long as people respect me, then I know that I'm important. But all these things, age, looks, success, wealth, relationships, reputation, they're all temporary. They can all be lost. They can all be stolen. And if our meaning is tied to them, then we risk losing our meaning if we lose them. If our life is tied to them, we risk losing our life if we lose them. And the hard thing is that none of these are bad things. They're all normally good things. But we turn them into ultimate things. We make them the central figure in our life, the thing we give our best time and attention to, and they shape us and mold us, and our life is connected and tied to them. And then as soon as they break or get lost, we are broken and we are lost. We can't look to dead things to give us life. We can't look to the things of this world to create meaning for us because they are temporary and we are meant to be eternal. The only thing that truly gives life, that truly gives eternal life, meaning and purpose and value and worth that can't be taken away is not a thing. It's Jesus. He's the author of life, but not only that, he's the victor over death. He was killed, but he rose again. Now death no longer has power over him. He lives forever. So if you want to truly live, if you want your life to truly have meaning and purpose and last through anything you face, you find it in the everlasting life of Jesus. He can't be lost or stolen away. Your life is secure with him. Your hope is secure with him. Your value is secure with him. Your meaning is secure with him. And then all the other things like career and money and fun and all these other things, you can enjoy them without them controlling you or destroying you. Jesus' resurrection reminds us where true life can be found. He says in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. In John 10:10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus comes to give true life. Because of the resurrection, Jesus, life has been made available to you and me, even if everything else is stripped away. So why do we look for the living among the dead? Why do we look in dead places in order to try to find life? I think there's a couple reasons we find in this story. Number one, we look for the living among the dead because we make assumptions. I mean, no one can blame the women for the assumptions they made. They saw Jesus die on Friday. They assumed he would still be dead on Sunday. You and I would make the same assumptions. When I drop something out of the air, I assume it's going to fall to the ground. When I put my hand in fire, I assume that it's going to get burnt. But we also make assumptions that aren't based on observable phenomena like gravity or the distribution of heat. We make all kinds of assumptions that are based on cultural values or just historical precedent or just the way that we've been raised or just the way other people think about life, and we don't examine those assumptions. We just make decisions and base our life on them just thinking it's normal. But that doesn't mean that those assumptions are shared by everyone in history or everyone in the world right now. We assume that because it's 2021, that we have advanced much further and we know much more than people who lived in 1950, and certainly more than people who lived in the time that the Bible was written. We've advanced well beyond them. We assume that our view of morality is better than those people. We assume that anybody who voted for the other political party must be crazy or evil. We assume that no one has common sense these days, except for me. We assume things like you can't be happy unless you have money, unless you have a relationship, unless you have a nice house and the right job. And those assumptions are based on the assumption that happiness is the most important pursuit in life. So we sacrifice whatever we have to in the pursuit of elusive happiness, never taking the time to examine that assumption. Then, of course, we assume dead people stay dead. They don't crawl out of their tombs, miracles don't happen, and there's some failures that you just can't come back from. But the resurrection forces us to question our assumptions. Death actually leads to victory. Humility actually leads to reward. Service leads to glory. Sacrifice leads to success. And Jesus gives true life and the happiness we're looking for, all while defining that word itself. So to find true life, we just have to stop making assumptions. But secondly, we look for the living among the dead because we forget the words of Jesus. When the women went to the tomb, this is what the angels told them, verse 6 and 7. Remember how he told you. He told you something. While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Jesus told them what would happen. He told them exactly what was going on. He told them that he was going to be arrested. But because they made assumptions that the Lord could never be arrested by the pagan Romans. They made assumptions that the Messiah could never die at the hands of the enemy. And these assumptions led them to all kinds of misery and doubt. But Jesus had said, hey guys, I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to die on a cross, but I'm going to be raised to new life. Imagine if they had just remembered those words. They could have been like, hey, Jesus just got arrested. He told us this would happen. We don't have to worry. He's going to be back in a couple days. Let's just go fishing for 2 days. We'll come back on Sunday and we'll see him. They could have saved themselves so much misery and so much worry and so much fear if they had just remembered his words. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and as I read the story of Israel, I see God constantly reminding the Israelites. He says, remember, 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 remember that I saved you from slavery in Egypt. Remember how bad it was there. Remember that I brought you through the desert. Remember the miracles. Remember the manna I provided. Remember the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Remember that I brought you into the promised land and you subdued people who were greater in number and stronger than you, dispossessing them from the land. Remember all these things I did for you. Why did he have to keep reminding them? Because they kept forgetting. And as soon as they would forget, they would reject God and seek after things that they thought would bring them life, but only led to death. We're guilty of the same thing. Jesus shouts through history from the cross, and he shouts from the empty tomb, and he says, stop looking for me in dead places. Stop looking for salvation in places of death. He reminds us all the time through his Holy Spirit. He reminds us by empowering his followers to write the New Testament, to share his words and his works, and to talk about what it means for us to live our lives every day in light of what Jesus has said and done. And we must not forget the promises of Jesus in favor of the words and promises of the world. Jesus said things like, "Are you tired? Come to me and you'll find rest." Which means that true rest doesn't come from an expensive vacation or the right retirement plan. It comes from Jesus. Jesus said, "When you drink water, you're going to be thirsty again, but I can give you the Holy Spirit, which will quench the thirst of the soul." Which means that no substances and no amazing experiences in this life can ever fully satisfy us like the presence of God in our daily life can satisfy us. Don't forget that. People ask, "How can I get to heaven?" And Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No philosophy, religion, or moralism, no good deeds, no amount of money that you donate to your church or to your charity can earn you a place in heaven. Jesus is the one who has made the way." Don't forget that. Don't forget when the Spirit spoke through Paul, saying, "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Even the hard things you're going through right now, God is working in them to bring good into your life and through your life." Don't forget that. Paul was remembering the words and work of Jesus when he said in Romans 8, 38 to 39, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Don't forget that. You are secure in the love of God. Nothing can separate you from his love. But the disciples forgot. Because of their bad memory, they were living in fear and despair, which could have all been avoided. So much of our fear and despair is due to our forgetting. It's due to not remembering what Jesus has said and done for us. And fear and despair will cause us in desperation to look for life in places that are dead. Easter is about remembering. Remembering that Jesus is alive, the grave couldn't hold him, death is defeated, sin is canceled, Satan is dethroned, and our eternal life is secured. It cannot be stolen. It cannot die again. Even in life's most difficult circumstances, even when everything else is stripped away, we have the one thing we would ever need. It's the presence and love and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So I don't need to look for life in dead places. I have found my life in the living Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 5, 24, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." Jesus invites you today to hear and believe his word and to remember it every day. To believe in God's love for you, to receive eternal life. Eternal life is not something that happens after you die, but it begins today as Jesus begins to resurrect things in your life, even now. And we can start by putting our faith in him today. Maybe it starts the same way it did for that group of women on the first Easter morning. At the first possible opportunity, on the first day of the week, early in the morning, they went to Jesus. They went to find him. Maybe they were looking in the wrong place, but at least they were seeking, and Jesus honored their search by speaking to them. Truly seeking Jesus means putting him in the place of priority, him in the place of glory in our lives, considering him first. Maybe that means something as simple as not touching your phone for the first 15 minutes after you wake up. Maybe it means reorienting the first thoughts and actions of your day. It means finding the way to make Jesus, give him your best and most important time. Because what you give your time and attention to is what's going to shape you. Maybe it means finally giving up your skepticism and believing a group of hysterical women who told that Jesus was raised from the dead in the first century. Maybe it means giving up the search for life in experiences or pleasures or worldly pursuits, places that just in the end don't satisfy and bring death, and searching for life in Christ instead, the eternal one who can give true, everlasting, abundant life. I invite you to do that today. If nothing else, Easter reminds us that there is hope for eternal life, hope in the midst of all the pain and trial and difficulty this world has for us. Hope for every dark situation, all because Jesus is alive. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you sent your son Jesus in the world to live, to teach, to do miracles, but then to die on a cross, and on the third day, he rose again. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of witnesses who through history appeal to us to believe and have our lives changed, knowing that Jesus truly is alive, not just temporarily, but he's still alive today. And he promises to return and make all things new. So Jesus, we put our faith in you today. We believe that you rose from the dead. We declare you to be Lord, knowing that as we do so, you bring salvation into our lives. If there's anybody today who for the first time is setting aside skepticism or setting aside other pursuits to put you first, Jesus, I pray today you would bless them, reveal yourself to them, bring forgiveness, bring wholeness, bring reconciliation, and fill them with your Spirit and begin to surprise them every day with your amazing mercy and grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Happy Easter. Have a wonderful week.